You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Good morning, Makers Church. How are we today? Come on. May gray is gone. June gloom is over. And now we're already complaining about the heat. If we aren't truly San Diegans, I don't know what is. Man, it is so good to be with you all here in the room this morning. And a big shout out to all of our family and friends joining online. We love you dearly. And it's just so amazing. We've always kind of done online for a long time, but COVID really forged an online community here at Makers Church. And we just want to clap Pastor Glenn up there in the corner, who is leading the charge on that, and so many others helping out with that. And we're just so glad that you're here with us. If you're new to Makers, or if this is your first time here, or it's the first time in a long time, my name is Derek, and I'm so glad that you're here. I serve here as the lead pastor, and I just want to catch you all up to speed. If you're new, or maybe last week, maybe you were here, but you missed the main thing. And so I just want to update you on where are we, what are we in, what is the conversation we have been having. So today is week two of a series that we started last week called Essential Workers Only, How to Know Your Work Matters. And this is sitting in the middle of kind of a three-series trilogy that we've been in, helping us understand where we as the church should be living on mission. Now, before we started this trilogy of series, we spent some time talking about the mission of the church. And I tried my darndest to convince you that you are the church. The church is not that logo. It is not that building or that place. That if you have chosen to follow Jesus with your life, that you are part of the church. And the mission of the church should be the mission of your life. And the mission of the church, Jesus tells us, is to live the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. To live the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. At Makers, we say it like this. Our mission is to make on earth as it is in heaven by developing and commissioning followers of Jesus Christ to love God and love others. That's the mission of the church. We think that kind of captures the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. That's what we should be leveraging our lives toward. But then we can ask all sorts of questions, even if we believe that, even if we know how to say that. We're like, but what about this and what about that and where and how and when and who and why? So the mission is really like the why. What are we supposed to be doing as the church and the what? But this trilogy of series, we've been looking at one verse, deep dive, and it's this verse, Acts 1:8. And Jesus says this to his disciples as he's about to ascend into heaven to be with the Father after he died and resurrected, walked with his people again for 40 days. And he says this to them. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there it is. There's our three series trilogy. Last month, the month of June, we talked about Jerusalem, our home. Where home is where the blank is, right? We've spent some time unpacking what is it to be sent from a place. To be sent from a place, and that place is called home, and home takes on different meanings. We fill in the blanks. You can go back and listen. I hope it was helpful, but home is this place that we are sent from, and so if you're in Christ, you should begin to see yourself as a sent person, and Judea and Samaria is really this place that we're talking about now. This is the place we're sent to, and we're trying to understand that kind of in this context of vocation. And I just call it vocation and location, right? This is where you live, work, and play, right? What's where we spend our time. A lot of times I think about this word occupation. And typically that means job or career or whatever. But really, the word in and of itself, occupy. What occupies your time? Where you live, where you work, and where you play. And so last week, we started talking about this idea of vocation and how it really matters. We're answering this question, am I essential last week? Like, am I essential? It's kind of the question, and we kind of tongue-in-cheek with this whole COVID thing, and there's only some people that are important, others who aren't, and no. I hope you left last week knowing and believing that what you do with your time matters. What you do with your time matters, and who those people are around you when you do it matter. And we spent some time talking about and trying to disrupt or even destroy this sacred and secular divide. This idea that some things are sacred and some things are secular and some things are kind of more holy than other and other things are. And what I hope you left leaving last week convinced that what you do, your vocation, where you live, where you work, where you play, it has all the potential in the world to be sacred. And it has perhaps the best capacity to be the very context for you to live this mission of Jesus in. Right? That was like last week. That's the update. That's the recap. And it's important because where we're going is I think, honestly, I think that the question we're going to talk about today is probably the one that haunts most of us for most of our lives. Because I know, like, last week you could leave convinced going, okay, I get it. Like, my vocation, my work, whatever, it matters. It's sacred, like, whatever. But if you're left wondering, like, what is my calling? What am I supposed to do with my life? Then you're left in the dark. What am I supposed to do with this? Have you ever wondered that? Like, I remember all through my, like, teenage years wondering, like, what am I here for? This is after I had come to Christ, after my life had been radically changed by Jesus. After even understanding, like, the mission of Jesus and the mission of the church and understanding that I'm supposed to play a part in that, I kept wondering to myself, but what am I supposed to do? I spent hours in my high school counselor's office. If you know my story, you know he's also kind of became a father figure to me, lived with their family for a couple years while I was finishing up high school. He's the reason I went into college and all that. But I spent time in Mr. Stan Isaac's office taking those stupid assessments, like, what should I do for work, you know? And I was so wrapped up in this question, what should I do? And then I got to college, and I thought I knew what I wanted to do. So I started pursuing it. And as soon as it got weird or awkward or hard, like a day later, I'm like, nope, don't want to do that. I changed my major like 17 times in the first semester of college because I thought that what I was supposed to do with my time and my life was the most important question to be answered. What am I supposed to do? What's my calling? We talk about this all the time, right? Like, our callings. Have you ever met someone who, like, just knew? Aren't they obnoxious? I married one of them. When I met my wife, Laurel, she was like, oh, yeah, like, I'm going to do medicine. Like, I've been wanting to do medicine since I was, like, as long as I knew how to want anything and with absolute confidence, and I'm going to do medicine. And it's just, like, A to Z has a plan. Well executed. And I'm like, that's just annoying. And some of you are like that. Some of you know exactly what you were meant to do, and you were made for that, and you just go do that, like, effortless. To us, it looks effortless. We know. We know it costs you way more than it looks like to us. But most of us, no matter what we achieve or accomplish, we're still asking the question, what is my calling? And I want to answer that question for you this morning, but I got to give a disclaimer. Today, I know you're like leaning forward, like, gosh, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to know exactly what job to apply for today. You're not going to leave here with that. But I do, I'm going to talk in principles, but I don't want to overlook the practical. And look, our church is small enough. If you need practical help, understanding how you should spend your time and what you should do and what perhaps you might be called to in a vocation, we would love to help you. We would love to help you. There are practical steps you can take and conversations that can be had and books to be read and tools to be utilized, and we would love to do that with you. And if you need help with that, you just right now, you just email info@makerschurch.com. If you leave this sermon wanting, like, you're still going to tell me what I was supposed to do. We want to help you with that. We genuinely do. And I do think that ultimately that matters, but I'm going to just kind of say it really doesn't. Let me tell you why. First of all, we need to understand that vocation is this holy thing. It's a thing that we're going to give our life and our time to, and so it matters. But I want to talk really more about how we know what our calling is by defining what it isn't. And I want to start this morning by just understanding that your calling is not for you. Your calling is not for you. And we can get wrapped up in this all the time. And if you really look at why, like the reason you want to know your calling is because really what you're looking for is fulfillment. You want to feel fulfilled. And there is nothing wrong with that. That's beautiful. That's a God-given desire in your heart. But we think that there's some things that we can do that would leave us feeling fulfilled, and so we'll go searching for it in an effort to be satisfied. And the heart behind the matter is that it's for us. That if I can find my calling, I'll be good. But what the scriptures point us to is that what God calls us to ain't for you. What God calls us to is not for you. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Whatever gift you have received, you ever have seen somebody super gifted, but they just used it for themselves? You ever seen someone really, don't name names or look to your neighbor, but somebody really gifted, and all they did was turn that into a self-serving endeavor. And I can guarantee you right now, if you know that person or you have been that person, you will know on the other side of that, you will always be left wanting. But the scriptures point us, they say, whatever gifts, and by the way, there are gifts. God has given you gifts, and I don't want to overlook this morning. I believe this. I want to be on the record for saying this. I believe wholeheartedly that God designed you with a plan and a purpose, that he gave you gifts and talents and passions. In fact, that you are so unique that God placed you in this time in history to make a contribution to the world that nobody else can make. I believe that wholeheartedly. But it's not for you. You have received whatever gifts you've received, use them to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God has given us gifts to steward, not to hoard, not to consume, not to keep for ourselves. And it says this, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And you can see in this passage that what the scriptures are pointing us to is that we should be a people who spends some time having our gifts defined and affirmed by others. We should understand what our giftings are. And there's some process to that. There's some things you can do for that. But once we know those, or once we even have an inkling of those, we should always be leveraging those to serve others. And then they tell us how we can serve others. And remember, this is our callings are always going to be connected to the mission, right? And the mission is to help people come fully alive in Jesus Christ. And it says, this is how we do it, in word, right? If you use your words, and then in deed, if you serve. And those two things must always be coupled together, in word and in deed. That is the best way that we can use our gifts to serve others, to point people back to Jesus, to help them understand what life looks like with him. And I love that there's so many good books out there about this, but Tim Keller writes this amazing book called Every Good Endeavor, and he says this. He says, we are not to choose jobs and conduct our work to fulfill ourselves and accrue power. For being called by God to do something is empowering enough. For being called by God to do something is empowering enough. We are to see work as a way of service to God and our neighbor. And he says, rather than asking ourselves what will make me the most money or give me the most status, he encourages us to ask, with my gifting and my ability, and what opportunities can be of the greatest service to others, knowing that what I do for God, for God's will, and help serve a human need. And I was thinking about this idea, like this is the thing we're all searching for, to be fulfilled. To be fulfilled. But if we go after it to be fulfilled, we will be left wanting. But if we will empty ourselves, we can actually leave room for God to fill us back up, to be filled full. To be filled full. I don't know what that noise is, but. And I think that that's what happens when we pour ourselves out for the good of others. Then God has room to fulfill us, to fill us full of what he has for us. And so our serving, or sorry, our calling is not for us. It's for others. And then the other thing is, and I think this is perhaps the most important point of the morning, and I hope you hear this, that your calling is not about what, it's about who. Your calling is not about what you do. Your calling is about who you're becoming. Because who you're becoming will shape how you exist in that space that you are entrusted with. So it's not about what. We want to know what. Now, don't get me wrong. There is something incredibly gratifying and fulfilling about finding a job that you like. Like, I love my job. I work as a firefighter. It's something that I did feel called to along the way. I couldn't explain it. That's usually a pretty good like tip if you feel called to something, you don't know why. But we don't always have that happening for us in life. And so we need to understand that what you do doesn't matter nearly as much as who you become and how you show up in that space that you are entrusted with. So it's really more about who. It starts with who are you following? And then I think it comes over here to who are you serving? And I think the place in between those two spaces will shape who you're becoming. And who we become matters so much more to God than what we do. Because you could be the most talented person in the world. You could be the most gifted person in the world, but if your character isn't being transformed and shaping the way you use those talents and giftings and passions, then it can actually lead to become the most destructive endeavor in your life and even in the world. Because your talent isn't enough. Your gifting isn't enough. It must be passed back to God. The best way we can steward the gifts God has given us is to give them back to him and say, God, would you use these to your glory? And when we do that, God can shape and he can form our character. Everything that you're supposed to contribute to the world, all of the good that you're supposed to do, all the potential and talent, everything that would be a gift to the world, it's fueled by who you are at your core. And once again, it matters not what you do, it matters who. Both who are you following, and by that who you're following, who are you becoming? You were created by God to expand his work of good and beauty and love in this world, but we are incapable of doing that if we first have not been transformed. See, transformed people transform spaces. Transformed people will transform the environment they're in. They will transform the context that they're in. God has entrusted each and every one of us with stewardship over our giftings and our passions and our talents. And so it's less about what you do, and it's more about who you are becoming. And who you are becoming is shaped by who you are following. And, well, we believe that should be Jesus. I know it's a Sunday school answer, But it will deeply and drastically change the way we understand calling in our lives. I used to wrestle with this, but I absolutely believe it now. I used to say it, but not really mean it. And I thought it was like heretical. If you got some complaints, email info@makerschurch.org. Janet will write you back. St. Augustine, I put him on blast last week. I said, oh, this whole sacred secular divide's his fault, fourth century, yada, yada, yada. He did some great things. He said this other thing that's deeply impacted my life, and I believe it. He basically says this: love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. And you know what's interesting enough? You know what the first words out of Jesus's mouth? Before I get there, I know it sounds blasphemous, right? Because we can't trust our desires, clearly. Like, we can't trust our desires. But if you love God, if you can spend your energy towards loving God and you allow him to shift and shape and transform you from the inside out, then at that point you can trust what you desire, because what you long for will be what God longs for. But I love this. The first words out of Jesus' mouth recorded in the Gospels, before these people were following him, before they had chosen to follow, the very first words, first of all, were a question. And this was what he said. What do you want? What do you want? It's right here. It's recorded in John 1:36. It says, when John saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around in the moment, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? What do you want? I mean, I think this is the simplest way to understand calling. What do you want? And if the answer to that question is clearly sinful, is clearly void of anything that God would wish for or hope for, then, well, we've got to refocus our energy on who we are following. But if the answer to that, like, resembles the kingdom of God, if the answer to that, like, resembles some stuff that you think God might put you up to, then go do that. Because God wants us to love him first. And if we love him first, we can trust our desires. Sometimes we feel bad about enjoying life, about enjoying what we get to do. We feel like we should hate it. Because for whatever reason, that's like suffering for Jesus. No. God has given you passions and gifting and talent. He's given you interest and weird hobbies. You guys are into weird stuff. Like, we completely get nerdy about certain weird things. But there's people connected to all those nerdy things that we're into. And there's people in those spheres, in those contexts, in those places that need to know the light and love of Jesus. And if you love paper airplanes and origami, then by all means, be great at building origami paper airplanes. Do it with other people and be the light and love of Jesus in that space. St. Augustine says it like this: love God and do what you want. And I love that sentiment, especially when we see that Jesus' first question to us, what do you want? You go to God asking him the question, God, what are you calling me to? I think Jesus is asking you, what do you want? One of my other favorite MySpace quotes, I promise, Laurel found this, I preached about this a couple of years ago. On my MySpace, I had a couple quotes on MySpace. This was one of them, from Howard Thurman, amazing, amazing man. He says, don't ask people who have come alive. And I think, like, when we start to ask the question, like, what is my calling? We must remember first, it is not about what, it's all about who. Who are you becoming? But then how can God use the transformed you in those spaces and in those places, the locations and the vocations where you live, where you work, where you play, to be a transformative force in that sphere of influence? And I think God will do that through the things that we like and the things that we enjoy and the things that we get a kick out of. If it's a hoot, God's probably glad that you're enjoying it. But I'm going to end with this thought. Because I know that calling is such this ethereal thing. Like, oh my, like, what is my calling? What is that thing, like, out there, like, someday, some way, like, I'm going to do this thing. And we keep it, like, way out there. And I want to end with this sentiment that your calling is not over there. It's right here. Now. Not then. What you're called to, you're in. Do we not think that God is providential enough to place you in a time and a place and a space with specific people to be used now in that place? I know what you're saying, but I'm not really quite following Jesus perfectly yet. I'm not really quite transformed yet. You don't wait for that. You start now, and here's why, because serving other people is one of the quickest pathways to transformation. And when we stumble and we trip and when we fall over that endeavor, it's how God shapes us. It's how God grows us. It's how God transforms us. Your calling is not over there. It's right here. And I know what many of you are thinking, especially on the other side of COVID. But I hate my job. I can't show up tomorrow. Many of you, I know, you are not in your dream job. But I got news for you. If you have never been in your dream job, and you think that there are some people that have, and I'll say from example, I love my job, the firefighting one. This one's okay. I love my job. I love going to work. But there are many days where it is not a dream. And I know it's so easy to look at other people and compare yourself and go, man, if I could just be as fulfilled as Megan Dyer, who gets to train dolphins. If I could just swim around with dolphins in the sea, like a mermaid. Is there anything more disgusting? I'm so disgusted by how fulfilling your job is, Megan. I didn't mean to put you on blast, but I saw you, and now here's envy happening right before the church. But you know what, Megan, I would imagine your job is filled with dead fish, cold water, gross bay water. You'd get in the San Diego Bay. Like, it's such a lie that there's just some dream thing out there that's just so cloud nine all the time. It's not. And so here's my message to those of you who are in a job that you hate, a job that you can't show up to. You're in good company, because statistics before COVID even happened, 70% of people hated their job. And I'll tell you why. I know why. It's because you're going to your job trying to find meaning out of what you're doing, and you've forgotten or never realized that it's not about that. It's about who you're becoming. And who shows up to that job is what matters more than those tasks or those things that you're supposed to be doing in that job. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have, like, a God-sized dream. I'm not saying that you can't, like, have a goal or an area or a thing that you want to get to. By all means, pursue. But do not neglect the space you're currently in. So many times I think we miss the supernatural, the sacred things that are right in front of us in the ordinary and in the mundane and even in the monotony of life. I was preparing this message. I was thinking about it on my way to church this morning with my 9-year-old son in the front seat. Talk, 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 talk. I'm like, bro, I got a sermon to prepare, man. I'm getting my head around this thing. Oh. Oh. The ordinary and the mundane. Your son sitting in the front seat with you on the way to church. Man, now. Now. Him. I know what you're thinking too. It's not only the work that you don't like. You don't like the people either. Those are the people that God has entrusted to you. He trusted you with those people. He trusted you with the people that you are currently with. Those could be your neighbors that you can't stand. Those could be the people at the tennis club that always take the court or whatever. Those are the people that God has trusted you with. Your calling is not over there. It is not until then. It is right here and it is right now. And if you are not responsible, if you can't steward this, why would God trust you with that? When you're faithful in the small things, I will trust you with the bigger things. There's this old phrase that is kicked around. I love it. I love the picture of it. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. And I love Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8. It says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, not in what they do, not in any of that. It says, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. San Diegans, we need this. Heat's coming. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Can you, can I, can we bear fruit where we're planted? With the job you hate, with the people you don't like, could God use you in that space? Because I believe if God can use you in that space, and he can really use you in that dream job that you're going to get one day. I really believe it. But I think all of this will be lost on us as we talk about calling. All of this will be lost on us if we don't end with this. Remember, your calling, it's not for you. Your calling, it is not really about even what you do. It's about who you're becoming. Your calling isn't out there. It's right here. But most importantly, your calling isn't to a job. Your calling isn't to a thing. Your calling isn't to a task. Your calling is to a person. And his name is Jesus. And we will always be left wanting if we do any of this without knowing that. If you can find the best job, and you can leverage your best talents, and you can leverage all the opportunities that have been presented to you. Maybe it's even your privilege, which there is plenty of, and you leverage that. You could step fully into all of that, and you will still be asking that question, what is my calling? Because your calling is to a person, and that person, his name is Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is faithful, who has called you. God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is what God is calling you to. I know it's a Sunday school answer, but it's true. What is my calling? First and foremost, it is to Jesus. I'm going to end with this passage we all love, but we don't really focus on the end of it. In Romans 8:28, can I get an amen? And we know that in all things, in the job you hate, with the people you don't like, or the dream job you got and you realized, that's it. He can work all of that together for the good of those who love him. Who love him. We end it there. Who have been called according to his good purpose. What is my calling? Would you pray with me? God, what an aching question we ask throughout our entire lives, even when we've arrived on the mountaintop. We still ask ourselves, God, what's my calling? Because we miss it. Even when we know it, we could be in church our whole life. We know Jesus is the answer, but God, we overlook you. We don't trust sometimes that you mean what you said. And we do. We just keep striving and we keep all the effort working and searching and yearning. And Jesus, you just lay it out before us and you're like, hey, if you would just follow me, who matters more than what? God, I don't know what that means for each of us. I don't know if that's a new revelation to anybody within the earshot of my voice or if it's just the millionth reminder. But we need it. Jesus, we need you. God, I absolutely believe that if we are going to be fulfilled in anything that we do, we must first allow you to transform us. And God, this isn't linear. I don't want us to get dance steps in order. It's a process. It's a dance. It's an ebb and it's a flow. And Jesus, we just pray that you would turn our hearts to you. And that, God, we would know that once we do that, God, you call us out of the world and then you send us right back into it. Because, God, you want to use us to be your hands and your feet and your light and your love in all of the spaces that you've entrusted us with. And so, Jesus, I just pray this morning, God, that you would help us. Help us. Turn our hearts back to you. Understand that we are called to you first. That anything we do, we can glorify you through it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, I would love if we all walked out of here with like a career on a card. That's it. But I mean it. If you really want help processing and answering some of these questions, because I do believe how you spend your time, what your gifting is leveraged toward, and all of that is important. And if you're looking for practical help and maybe making some decisions or all of that, just email info@, and we will come around you in the best way that we know how. But another great space to do that happens right after this next song we're about to sing in Connect Groups. And there is no better outlet than to test those things you might be feeling interested in or called to than in the body, in the church. If we have people to affirm your gifting and affirm your talents. And this is an amazing place to do that in our Connect groups right after church. So we would love for you to stick around for that and have a conversation about this. And I genuinely mean it. We would love to walk and journey with you in this. We love you. Let's worship.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.